When the Lord gave me this burden, it just seemed like it was pouring on my heart, and I knew there was no way I could get it out in one service, and hopefully I can get it out in two. But I feel like the Lord has a burden, and I'll say this. I don't feel like this is just for us. It's not just for me. It's not just for you. It's for the church. And I believe it's something that the Lord has that he wants for his people. We're living in times where there's lots of skepticism, there's lots of murmuring, complaining among people in the world today. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I would that God would help us to have a clear vision of the kingdom of God, that we can have, as his people, something that is such a burning love for God and a vision of his kingdom that it will supersede all the noise and all the things around us. And so I pray the Lord will help us this evening. I'd like to start where we stopped this morning. We stopped by after reading the verse of Scripture in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And so I'd like to start there again. I want to read that one more time, Matthew 23 and 13. Jesus said, and he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entered in to go in." And I thought about what Jesus said. He said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven." And I'd like first to think about that. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's a church of God, isn't it? It's those that have been born again, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that have been delivered from the darkness, the confusion where Satan rules, and that have been born into the kingdom of God, that have been born into this kingdom of peace where there is no darkness, there's no confusion, because Christ is the light thereof. And so when you look at this, these are the ones that were delivered out of that. But the Lord was saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven." And I'm thinking of the kingdom of heaven, I want to look at a scripture. There's one over here in John, the 3rd chapter, where Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. In John 3:3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Dear ones, it requires being born again to be able to see or to understand what this wonderful kingdom is all about. This is why the world cannot understand why we do what we do. They can't understand why we do anything that we do, why we dress like we dress, why we act the way we act, why we allow people to ride over our heads, why we go through all the things. The world doesn't understand that. But when you have been in a place of bondage and you've recognized the awful power of those spirits that get a hold of you. And I just think, I mentioned modesty. Let me just, and that's not my subject tonight, but I just want to mention that. When you recognize the power of pornography and lust and all those things that it has on people and how it's wrecking homes and marriages, there's a reason why the people of God practice modesty the way they do. Because you don't, when you love a soul, you don't want to do anything that would cause them to be enslaved by those chains of sin that Satan has. But the world doesn't understand that. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't understand what this is all about. And this is why they don't understand it. And so we should not be surprised when the world looks upon us and says, "Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you go to Monarch and sit in that heat?" Like, you, it's not because we're focused on the heat and that we just love the heat, but it's because that's where the blessings of the Lord are at. That's where we found that the Lord meets with us. And so it gives us a desire, and we're willing to suffer the heat, or they're willing to sacrifice. And that's the way it is with the saints of God in everything. And so when you look at this, Jesus told the Pharisees over here in Luke, the 17th chapter. In Luke, the 17th chapter and the 20th verse, he said, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" It's a change that has been wrought within our souls. And that's when the kingdom of God comes in, when we've been born again. And I think about the songwriter, he described it this way. He said, "It is a kingdom of peace that is reigning within, that shall ever increase in our souls." Dear ones, it's something that happens down in the heart and soul of man that just, it's just there, and it just keeps on growing and growing, and the Lord has blessings, and it's just something that it's wonderful. And this comes about when we have been delivered from the darkness, from the confusion, from the bondage of sin. And I thought about, there's a scripture also over here in Ephesians. Let's notice what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2 and 17, he said, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were not. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Thank the Lord for the wonderful plan of salvation this evening. I'm thankful. He said, "We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." Fellow citizens of what? Of the kingdom of heaven. Fellow citizens of the church of God, those that have been redeemed in the precious blood of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you have been redeemed, then it makes us a part of those that love to worship God and sing the songs of Zion. We come in here and we sing songs, and it's real within our hearts. And I think about one of the songs that came to me as the Lord was bringing these thoughts to my mind was number 278. Very familiar song, but I want to read you the words of this. The title of it is "O Write Thy Law." And it says, "O write thy wondrous law divine upon the tables of my heart, that I may keep thy statutes, Lord, and never from thy way depart. O write the law of holiness in living characters of flame, that by a life of purity I may be worthy of thy name. O write thy law of tenderness and of compassion in my breast, till heart and voice and hand reach out to help the weary in distress." You see, when the Lord writes his laws in our heart, it has an effect, doesn't it? And it does something for us. He said, "O write thy law of love within me till my soul shall be, by bonds no storm can ever break, united to thy flock in thee." And the chorus says, "O may thy perfect law of truth, through seasons changed by day and night, be light and life and strength to me, my meditation, my delight." Dear ones, this is the experience that Christ wanted to bring to mankind. This was the experience that he died on the cross for you and I to be able to have. He wanted a kingdom of peace that is reigning within, that would release us from the bondage of sin, so that we would be free to worship God. And I emphasize that we would be free to worship God in spirit and truth. It's not something that we do because we have to. It's not something that we do because someone is making us do it, or because someone thinks we should do it. But we do it because there is something that has changed within our heart that causes us to want to serve the Lord. It causes us to want to be able to have this freedom and this blessing, this peace that God has. And so when you've experienced that, I'm going to tell you, it makes you want to do whatever it takes not to have to go back to that bondage of sin. When you have really been in a place where sin has just been weighing you down, and you've just, there's no hope, and you just feel discouraged, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when Christ sets you free, you don't want to do anything to go back into that place of bondage. And so those that do this, they want this. They want the Lord to be able to write his laws. And so they can happily sing this song. And he said, "O write thy wondrous law divine upon the tables of my heart, that I may keep thy statutes, Lord, and never from thy way depart." Do you know that reminds me of what King David of old said? He said, "I have hid thy words in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Do you know that's what the songwriter was talking about? He said, "Oh, write thy law of love within me till my soul shall be. By bonds no storm can ever break, united to thy flock and thee." This is what God wants. He wants a people that has that kind of desire in their hearts. He doesn't want us to go through something because man set up all these rules and all these regulations and all these things. But he wants us to have an experience where from the heart it says, "Lord, write your laws in my heart. I want this. I experience this freedom. I have tasted this joy and this peace. And Lord, I don't want anything else. I want you to write your laws there, that I would never from your way depart." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when God writes his law of love upon our heart, then we can have the experience that the Apostle Paul talked about. And let's look at that. I believe it's in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8 and 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Now those are some pretty terrible things, aren't they? He said, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." See, when you look at this and you begin to realize that Christ was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He came for the purpose of dying on a cross for your sins and mine. If he suffered for us. He said, "Here we are." He said, "We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." When we have experienced the blessings of salvation, when we recognize and we have a vision of this, "Lord, this is what you did for me," should it not make us willing to do the same thing? Because, "Lord, you suffered for me. If that's what it takes to help souls, Lord, help me to be willing to do that." Then he goes on, he said, "Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." All of those things. None of those things. Those things that are out in the future. How many times has the enemy taken and painted great big old dark clouds about things that's going to happen tomorrow? How many times has he got us to look out and say, "This is going to happen and that's going to happen"? He said here, "Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Dear ones, I'm going to say it again. This is the experience that God wants you and I to have. He wants us to have such a love within our souls where we are like a person that was in bondage, that was in a foreign country, in a communist country like North Korea, or in a place like Afghanistan, or some place like that where there's authoritarian rule and where there's dictatorships and where there's no freedom. And he wants us to be like a person that's been there, that has been rescued out of there, and they are so happy, so overjoyed with the freedoms that they have found in the country that they have escaped to, that they are happy, they are thrilled to be able to abide by the laws of that country because they recognize the peace and the joy that it presents. You see, when they have been in that place and they have escaped out of there, then it's no problem for them. "Sure, I'll abide by your laws if I can have this kind of freedom. See, I don't want to go back to that place." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when people who have been in communism, they have been under authoritarian rule, they've been under dictators where there is no freedom, when they come out of that, They have a great appreciation for the laws of our country, for our Constitution, because they recognize the freedoms that it brings. And they are glad to be able to abide by those laws and the things that our Constitution requires. I would dare say more so than people that have grown up right here in our nation. Because people that have grown up right here have taken and they have become so accustomed to the freedoms that we have that it's easy for them to murmur and complain about our country and about the laws and about things that we have. But I'm going to tell you, somebody that's been in those places, they're not only glad to abide by the laws, they're happy to go above and beyond whatever the law requires because they don't want anything to happen to cause them to go back into that place of bondage that they were in. And dear ones, you know that should be the same way with those that are born again. Those that have been saved and redeemed from the bondage of sin. Dear ones, we should have that same mentality to where we feel so grateful, so thankful to God for the wonderful privilege of being made a child of God. To be born into this kingdom, that we should be able to say, Lord, write thy laws. What did he say in that? He said, write thy law of holiness in living characters of flame, that by a life of purity I may be worthy of thy name. Dear ones, those words from that writer, those came from a heart of deep appreciation and thanksgiving to God. Because there was a sense there of the wonderful blessing that God had bestowed upon them. That they were, Lord, just write it on my heart. Lord, give it to me. Let me have your laws in my heart because I am so thankful for this. And dear ones, they didn't feel worthy or deserving of the blessings that God had for them and in enabling them to be a child of the King. But what they wanted to do, I can tell you what it is. You want, when you really recognize, Lord, I know my sins are what caused me to be in this place of bondage. I know it was my choices. I know that it was things that I did. But Lord, you died for me. And when you recognize what a wonderful privilege that is, you want to be more like the one that made it possible for you to be saved. That's what it should work in our hearts. My burden this evening, Lord, help us. That this is the kind of experience that we would each one have. That we would recognize the wonderful experience that Christ made for us. And that we would recognize the things that belong to us as a child of God. And so I thought about, there's a scripture in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said something that, Lord, help it to be the echo of our heart. In Isaiah 12:2, he said, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Do you see? This is what the Lord wants of us, dear ones. He wants us to have an experience with him that is not just a form, that is not just a routine, that is not just something I'm doing because I have to, but he wants us to have an experience where we recognize we have a vision of this wonderful kingdom, of what Christ has made possible for us, and that we can say from our heart, just like the prophet here did. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, this kind of experience, it's not a form. It's not a routine. It's not something that you have to do, but it's something that comes from a experience where the joys of salvation have flooded our soul. And I'll tell you, it makes me think about the song. I think I read it last Sunday, but I just couldn't help but thinking about it again. And I wrote some of the words down here. Number 71 in a book. Matter of fact, I think we sang that this morning. It says, I will tell the wondrous story. I am free. The Lord has saved me. I was burdened with my sin. Then he whispered, meek and lowly, come to me. I'll take you in. In his pity, he looked down. He saw us in the woe that we were in. He looked down and he saw us in the place that we're in. And it says, yes, he sanctified and cleansed me, and I'm whiter than the snow. Oh, the gushing springs of glory that are flooding all my heart, and the music, sweet and heavenly, wakes the chords in every part. Oh, the joy no tongue can tell it. 'Tis like many flowing streams. Now I stand upon the summit where the golden sunlight gleams. Dear ones, can I say it again? This is what Christ wants you and I to have. This kind of experience. Where this is how we feel in our soul. But I'm going to tell you, Satan doesn't want you and I to have that kind of experience. That's why he tries to constantly shift our focus. That's why he tries to get us to forget what this really this plan of salvation is all about. That's why he tries to get us focused on the rules and the regulations and the do's and the don'ts and all of those things. Why does he do that? Because I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if we get our focus on those things, we're going to lose sight of the wonderful blessings of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to lose sight of this experience of salvation that can flood your soul. It's something that when we get our eyes on those things, we lose sight of what is the most beautiful thing that God has ever provided for mankind. It's like, let me explain it this way. It's like a person that has traveled across the country, and instead of taking and looking at the beauties of God's creation, as they travel across the country, Sister Michelle, you went to West Virginia. Can you imagine if she had taken in all the time that she was going, her sole focus was on the speed limit signs and the warning signs and the danger signs and the condition of the road and all those things. And as she traveled along, hope you don't mind me using it. If she traveled along and that's all she focused on, oh, it's 55 miles per hour. We're never going to make any time. Now it's 45. Look at that sign up there. It's construction. I can't do it. These roads are terrible. When she gets into the mountains and she says, these roads are so narrow and it's terrible. Can you imagine if that's where her focus was at? Instead of looking out as she traveled and beholding the beauty of God's creation, the mountains, the waterfalls, the wildlife along the way, can you see what it would be like? Dear ones, that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to get focused on the do's and the don'ts and the rules and the regulations in order to keep us from beholding the beauties of salvation. He wants us to get a hold of something that is making us miserable so that we become weary in well-doing. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's not why you travel to West Virginia. And I know that wasn't why she did either. She told me this morning she loved the mountains and she loved seeing those things. I'm going to tell you what, see, that's why we do what we do. When we travel across the country, our goal is not to see every stop sign and every speed limit sign and every warning sign. That's not why you go. You go to enjoy the beauty of that. But you see what the devil wants to do? It's the same way. Dear ones, let me say this. Yes, there are speed limit signs and there are warning signs and there are danger signs out there. But those are there for our protection, and we have to obey those for our protection and for the protection of others. But that's not where our focus is. That's not why we go on that trip. And dear ones, it's the same in living for God. Yes, there are laws, there are commands, there are precepts and principles and doctrines that we must follow for our protection and for others. But dear ones, that should not be where our primary focus is at. Those things were designed to help you and I to be able to make heaven. They were there to help us keep our part of the covenant, to walk before the Lord and to be perfect. That's why those things are there. But I'm going to tell you where our focus should be. Our primary focus should be the same as Christ, who said over there in Hebrews, let me look at that. There's a scripture there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear ones, that is where our focus should be. That for the joy that is set before us. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the precepts and principles that keep me from erring. What does the songwriter said? He said, had I the choosing of a pathway in blindness, I would go astray. How many times have we taken and the Lord checked us and he sent a message or he sent a warning and we say later, thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful I didn't do that. I can tell you, folks, of times where I was on the verge of doing something and the Lord said, better stop. You better stop. And when I did, and later on, I looked back and I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that, because the path that I was headed down would have been one of utter embarrassment. It would have been something that would have been terrible. But God, in his faithfulness, he sent a warning. Do you see, dear ones? That's what all the scriptures, all the principles and precepts and doctrines and standards of the church are. They're things that God has given to his people because he's seen the errors of the way. He's seen what the enemy would want us to do. And so he's saying, I want you to walk before me and be perfect. And so I'm going to give you these things to help you to be able to know this is the way, walk you in it. But again, don't let the devil get you so focused on those things that you lose sight of the real blessings of salvation. Paul told us over in Romans, the 14th chapter, Romans 14 and 17, he said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Dear ones, God wants us to keep our part of the covenant. Like he told Abram, he said, walk before me and be perfect. The reason that God wants that, dear ones, is so that he can be our God, so that he can fight our battles, he can supply our needs, he can take and give us that land that I mentioned this morning that floweth with milk and honey. This is what God wants for us. This is the experience that he wants. But he says you're going to have to. He's a holy and a righteous God. He cannot come down and walk with us and talk with us. He cannot reveal himself to us if there's sin in our hearts and lives. And so God sends in his great love and mercy. He sends his commandments. He sends the law of God to help us to know how to walk before him. But again, he doesn't send it just because I want you to have laws. He does it because he wants us to be able to keep our side of the covenant, that he might be able to bless our souls. I wonder, Lord, help us. What is our experience with the Lord? I wonder how our experience compares to the songwriter. I wonder, dear ones, do we have that kind of vision of the kingdom of God? Do we have that kind of love for Christ and that kind of experience of peace and joy in my soul that I can say, as the songwriter did, oh, write thy wondrous law divine upon the tables of my heart, that I may keep thy statutes, Lord, and never from thy way depart. Dear ones, do we value it so much that we're willing to go above and beyond what these requirements are? I want to ask us that. I'm going to tell you, if you really have an experience like those people that were brought out of that place of bondage, There is a sense that, Lord, I want your laws. Write them in my heart. I don't want anything to cause me to go back to that place. But do we have that this morning? Do we have that willingness to be willing to go above and beyond? Like Zacchaeus of old. You know the story of Zacchaeus, you children. Xander could probably sing that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. What did he do? He went out and climbed up a sycamore tree, didn't he? Why did he do that? Because Zacchaeus wanted to see Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, he had a passion to see Christ. He didn't just go out and say, well, I'd like to see who this guy is. I'm going to stand over here in the corner and watch. That wasn't Zacchaeus. He had a passion. He wanted to know, is this the one that I've heard about? that can set me free from my sins? Is this the one that can heal and that can do all these wonderful things that they say? So he went out and he didn't linger in the shadows, but he went out and he climbed up a tree. I'm going to tell you, you talk about passion. Lord, help us. Do we have that kind of passion? You know what, dear ones? I believe if there were more people that had that passion, this building would be full tonight. And I'm not discounting. I recognize there's some that can't make it. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord's looking. He's taking note. Zacchaeus, he took note of him. And he went over. And so Zacchaeus was in a place because of his passion. He wanted to see the Lord. And he was in the place that when Christ came, he met him. And Christ came by and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going home with you today. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, Zacchaeus was so overjoyed to have the Prince of Peace come and dwell in his house that he was willing to do above and beyond what was required. And I'm going to back that up by Scripture. There's a verse of Scripture in Luke, the 19th chapter. In Luke 19 and 8, and it says, and Zacchaeus stood and he said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Do you know what, dear ones? There was nothing in the law that required that. There was nothing that required him to give the half of his goods to the poor. There was nothing. If he'd done wrong, he was to take and restore the pledge that he'd taken. But he said, Lord, I'm not just going to pay it back. I am so happy that the Prince of Peace is coming to dwell in my home. Lord, I'll take and give the half of my goods to the poor. I'll take and I'll go above and beyond. If I've done them wrong, I'll restore them fourfold. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, this is like the man, like the person that I talked about that escaped out of that place of bondage. They're so overjoyed. They're so willing. Lord, I want to do that. And this is what Zacchaeus done. He was so happy to have this Prince of Peace coming to dwell in his home that he was willing to do whatever it took. And I want you to notice what Jesus told him. In the 9th verse, Jesus said, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Now, why did he say that? He's also a son of Abraham. See, what Christ was looking for was someone that was after the pattern, not just the lineage, but after the desire of Abraham. Abraham, see, loved the Lord to where he was willing to leave everything behind and follow the Lord where he said. He didn't even know where he wanted him to go. See, this was what Christ was looking for. He was looking for someone that had this kind of passion. Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. And so he said, he's the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Dear ones, what Christ found was someone that was all in for God. He saw someone like Abraham of old that loved and him so much that he was willing to do whatever it took. Dear ones, Lord, help us to recognize the pattern in the Scriptures of those who have exhibited the example of Abraham. Lord, help us to recognize what God is looking for in our lives. What he is looking for is someone like Abraham, like Elijah, like Daniel, like Zacchaeus, who are willing to go all the way, that want to be delivered from the bondage of sin so much, and they're so appreciative of this plan of salvation, that they are willing to do whatever it takes to be able to please the Lord. That's what Christ is looking for. And dear ones, I'm going to tell you, when you find people like this, you're not going to find someone that's murmuring and complaining about the way, or about those that God has put over them, like Israel did. See, when they came out of Egypt, what did they do? Now, you would have thought, now, here's a perfect example. Here they were, slaves in bondage. Their children were being killed. And God sent someone down to deliver them out of this bondage, to lead them to the Canaan land. And you would have said, they should have been so overjoyed that they would have said, Lord, I want to go all the way with you. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm willing to follow. But is that what happened? No. Because the enemy got their eyes off of what God was doing for them and on the way and the difficulties of the way. And they even begin to complain about Moses and who are you that you've got over us? You see, when somebody gets what God is looking for, you're not going to find them murmuring and complaining about the way. You're not going to find them trying to take shortcuts or do as little as they could like Ananias and Sapphira. You're going to find them being willing to go above and beyond. Not cutting corners and saying, well, I don't think that's what God requires. Do you see the difference there? You're not going to find these people taking, and when you look at this, and you're not going to find them taking and saying, well, I don't want to do that. That's not what God requires of me. Dear ones, when someone has really experienced this wonderful plan of salvation, there is such a joy within their souls that they can take and they'll say here, as this songwriter, O write thy wondrous law divine upon the tables of my heart. I know I've read these words, but I want us to get them written in our hearts, in our minds, that I may keep thy statutes, Lord, and never from thy way depart. O write thy law of holiness in living characters of flame, that by life of purity I may be worthy of thy name. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find people that have this experience trying to change the laws like the scribes and the Pharisees did. What did Jesus say? He told them over there. He said that God commanded that children obey their parents and that they take care of them. And he said, but what ye have done is, he said, you have said, if it's Corban, or you said, if you take this and what you were going to do to provide for your parents, instead you put it in the offering and give it to us, it's Corban, and you're released from that bondage, from that requirement. And what did God say? He said, you have made of none effect the commandments of God through your tradition. See, dear ones, when people begin to get their eyes off of God, they begin to want to change things to suit me, what benefits me. But I'm going to tell you, you don't find that in a people that have given their hearts and lives fully to God and that have experienced this wonderful plan of salvation. I want to look at another scripture. Dear ones, when we have this kind of experience, it will make us be willing to do, or it will cause us, as you said, it will cause us to be willing to do what Paul wrote about over there in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 1 Corinthians 8 and 13, he said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you, this is the spirit that motivated the saints of old. This is the spirit, dear ones, that caused them to be willing to be sawn asunder, to go to the cross, to be crucified, to be burned in boiling vats of oil, because they had a vision of something that was greater than all those things. And they said, Lord, I'm willing to suffer for your cause because I see something and I have experienced this joy within my heart. Oh, dear ones, I hope you get my burden. I'm afraid in a world today, there are too many Christians who have allow the enemy to get their focus off of the wonderful blessings of the kingdom of God and on the things that they focused on, the laws and the rules and all those things, and they've become weary and well-doing. And when they come to this place, they're not going to have what it takes to be willing to say, Lord, I'll go all the way with you. I'll be willing to die for you. Unless we have this kind of vision of the church of God, of the kingdom of God, unless we have this kind of peace and joy and this love for God in our souls, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, we're going to become weary and we're going to draw back when we get into those places. But this was the spirit that motivated the saints of old. It's what caused them, dear ones, to take And when you look at this, to lay aside some things for the kingdom of God's sake. It's what caused them to make wide boundaries around the things of this world for the kingdom of God's sake. Because see, I recognize that there's something here that can bring souls into bondage. And I don't want them to be lost. And so I'm going to make a wide boundary around that. I'm not going to make it so close that if they make one mistake, the devil's got them. You see, that's not what motivated the saints of old. What motivated them was, Lord, help us. Write your laws in my heart, and Lord, help me to be willing to go above and beyond that my brother. He said, what did he say here, the Apostle Paul? If meat make my brother to offend, he said, I will eat no more meat. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Dear ones, do you see why the Lord has given me this burden? I'm going to tell you, when you get this kind of experience, and this is what Christ had for us, it'll eliminate all the murmuring and complaining. It'll eliminate all the backsliding. It'll eliminate all the, I don't need to do this and I don't need to do that. Because I'm going to tell you, you've got a vision of something that's greater than all these things. And I'm willing, Lord, for souls, for the kingdom of God's sake, I am willing to go an extra mile that my brother might be able to make heaven. Do you see? That's the difference. And that's where I feel like, Lord, help us. There is a lack. There is a great lack among professing Christians in our world today. But I will bring it home. I believe right among the camp of the saints. Lord, help us. I believe there's people that have lost vision of this wonderful plan of salvation, of this kingdom. And now it's like, well, what's in it for me? You see, that's a different motivation than what Christ had. Remember what I said this morning? Everything that Christ did was motivated by desire to set people free from the bondage of sin. Lord, help us to have that kind of experience. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you have that kind of experience, it'll do something within you. One of the saints of old penned this song in her book, another song, and I'm going to quit here pretty quick. It's number 7 in our book. It says, I love thy kingdom, Lord. And I want you to listen to these words. It says, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the place of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love the church, thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Oh, dear ones, I'm going to tell you, this writer had a vision of something. They had a vision of something more than do's and don'ts. They had a vision of something more than laws and rules and regulations. They had a vision of a kingdom of God that was reigning within their souls. And dear ones, my burden, my desire this evening is that you and I have this type of experience. I'm not interested in anything else that's just a profession. Christ is not interested in anything that's just an empty profession. What he wants you and I to have is something that is real in my soul. Something that causes me. I'm going to tell you, the saints of old that had this, and those that escaped from the bondage of sin, they appreciated this way, this truth so much that they were willing. They were willing to do whatever it took to preserve it pure and spotless. And dear ones, that's what we need tonight. That's the vision that we need to have of this kingdom. Oh, can I read you another scripture? Lord, help us that we not. I'm concerned that there's too many professing Christians that are more like Simon the Pharisee. And I want to read you over here in Luke, the 7th chapter, in the 39th verse. This is where the woman with the alabaster box came to Jesus. And I want you to notice the difference in the attitudes of these two people. In Luke 7 and 39, it says, "Now when the Pharisee which had hidden, had bidden," and talking of Christ, "him, saw this woman," and I'll just paraphrase here, "when she came and brought this alabaster box and poured it on Jesus' feet, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." You notice the critical spirit that Simon had? It was so different than what this woman had. This woman was a sinner. She was in bondage. But dear ones, she wanted to be free. And she came to Christ with an attitude of humility, of love, and of a great desire to be escaped from the bondage that she was in. And I want you to notice in this 40th verse, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, when therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he that it to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged." Do you know, I wonder, dear ones, if people today that are professing Christianity really, really have a vision of the magnitude of the debt that they owed. I'm convinced, dear ones, that there are people that have lost sight of that. Because I'm going to tell you, when you really recognize how much you owed and that you were willing to die, and somebody said, I'm going to tell you, if there was any one of us in here and somebody, a court came and said, you are going to die, you're going to have to pay. And this was an authoritarian regime. And they said, we're going to cut your head off because you're a Christian. I'm going to tell you, if somebody came and said, you know what, I'm going to pay the price for that and redeem you, there's going to be a great thankfulness, isn't there? And I think sometimes the enemy causes people to fail to recognize what a great debt we owed and what a wonderful privilege it is to be saved. But when you look at this, dear ones, when you look at this, Simon, he didn't have the same level of enthusiasm or excitement to have Christ in his home like Zacchaeus did. He didn't even have the same enthusiasm that this woman that was a sinner did. And so it says here in the 47th verse, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven her, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven." Simon was so close to the kingdom of God. He was so close to receiving the peace and joy that he longed in his soul, but he was so far. This woman was so far away. She was a sinner. But Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Dear ones, Lord, help us. Do we see a pattern in the scriptures of those like this woman? Like Zacchaeus? Like different ones through the scriptures that have had their needs met versus the scribes and the Pharisees? Like Simon, who went away empty? Dear ones, Lord, help us. And I'm gonna shut it down. I don't want to weary you, but I have a burden of my heart that God would help each and every one of us to get a hold of a vision of this kingdom that Christ has for you and I to be made heirs and joint heirs with Christ in. That we have a vision of the peace and of the joy that salvation brings. That we have a real experience in our souls. That I'm going to tell you, I don't even look at these things as hard to do for the Lord. I don't even look at these laws and these principles, these standards, these doctrines that the church has. I don't look at those things as something that, oh, why do I have to do those things? I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's something within me that says, Lord, write thy law upon the tables of my heart, that I will never depart Dear ones, I'm going to say it again. God wanted Abram to walk before him and be perfect for one reason. And that it was because he wanted to be able to bestow upon Abram and upon his lineage all the blessings that he had created for mankind. Dear ones, the things that God requires of you and I are not intended to just be something hard. They're not intended to just make our life different. They are intended to help you and I keep our end of the covenant so that God can keep his end. He can be our God. He can take and heal our bodies. He can fight our battles. He can supply our needs. He can give us that abundant land that you and I can go forward and we can rejoice because not only that our names are written in heaven, but because I have something to rejoice about deep in within my soul. Oh, I would that somehow I could convey this message that people right among us and in our world today could get a vision of something that would cause them to turn loose of all the chains of sin and go not just to the boundary of the kingdom, but they would want to go to the very center. Lord, write your laws on my heart. Lord, help me to be in a place where I'm not going to make a mistake and step across the line, but I'm going to live a life that is holy and pure before you to where I can hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Lord, help us that our vision, our focus is not on these things, but it's on the joy that is set before us. Appreciate your attention this evening. You pray for me.